day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the woman who had assembled. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Well, it's really good to see everybody here this morning. Certainly appreciate your presence. If you're a visitor with us, then we're especially encouraged by you being here. We want you to know that if you have any questions about the way that we do things here, if you want to learn more about our congregation, or if you'd like to sit down and have a Bible study, then by all means, let us know about whatever spiritual need you have. And we want to meet that spiritual need with the Word of God. That is always our goal, is to talk to people about Jesus Christ and His gospel. There are certain scriptures that are confounding for a variety of reasons. Perhaps there are scriptures that are confounding because we know exactly what they're saying and we just don't always like the message. Maybe it's a message that's challenging us in some way, or it's a message that just hits us a little bit close to home, and maybe we're not living in the right way, or our behavior is not lining up with what that scripture says. Other passages, we find them challenging because we're not sure exactly how they're supposed to be applied. For whatever reason, maybe because they've been obscured by culture or tradition, we're just not exactly sure how that passage is supposed to touch our lives or apply today. And there are other passages that we find difficult for both reasons. First, because we're not exactly sure why or how that's supposed to apply. But maybe deep down inside we do, and we just don't know what to do with it. We don't like what that passage is saying. There's a scripture that I've been asked about, and it's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to open up our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and consider here in 1 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10 where it says here, "Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments," but it says in verse 10, "but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Now, at first glance, that passage doesn't seem to have much place in 2020. Where we can wear whatever we want, and you're not going to tell me what to do, and I'll be as fashionable as I feel like being, or my clothes will be as small or as short or as big or as expensive or as outlandish as I feel like, and nobody has the right to tell me what to wear. And it's passages like this that I think people from the 21st century will read a passage like this, and they really struggle with it. Again, for those two reasons. Maybe they struggle with it because they know exactly what this passage is saying and they just don't like it. But maybe people struggle with this passage of Scripture because they're just not sure, well, what exactly does that mean? Because my daughters get their hair braided. So I don't know how to braid their hair, but they get their hair braided by somebody in our household. And some of my clothes are a little expensive. I mean, you know, when you've been running for a long time and you've made the mistake of buying cheap, bad running shoes, like, you never make that mistake again. You're like, "I'll spring for the $120 running shoes, thank you very much." Because you know what the $35 shoes do to your legs. So yeah, I've got some garments that are a little bit more expensive than other things. How about when a young man takes his savings and he buys an engagement ring for the love of his life? Is 1 Timothy 2 saying you're not allowed to spend $1,000 or $2,000 or $3,000 on an engagement ring? And shame on you women for wearing an engagement ring that's that expensive. Is that what this passage is talking about? Is 1 Timothy 2 telling Christians that you need to wear bland, shapeless clothing made of burlap within the brown family, and you can never wear expensive things, you can never wear jewelry, and women, you better not be braiding your daughter's hair before soccer practice? Is that what 1 Timothy 2 is saying? Because a misapplication of this passage certainly has some far-reaching consequences for, just looking around the room, almost everybody in here. Almost everybody in here is violating 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10, if that's what this passage means. So let's take a little closer look at this scripture and consider a couple points here. First, we always need to be careful that we check our motives when it comes to defending a practice that we're already doing. And let's be honest, if, and that's a big if 1 Timothy chapter 2 is actually instructing Christians not to wear expensive clothes and braid their hair and wear jewelry, then we need to be really careful that we're not coming to this passage looking for an interpretation that allows us to keep doing what we're doing. I think that's a big mistake that we make sometimes, is we look at what our current behavior is, and then we look at a passage of Scripture that appears, at least on the outside, to contradict what our current behavior is. And so we'll find some way to wiggle around that passage to say, well, that's not really what it's saying. Is it, though? Now, I'm not saying that's what's going on with 1 Timothy 2, but I think just as a basic lesson for good Bible study, be really careful when you look at a passage of Scripture that maybe burns you a little bit, that maybe sears you a little bit, that maybe feels a little bit uncomfortable. Be very careful with a passage like that, that you're not looking for an interpretation that justifies the behavior that you're already doing. Come to Scriptures honestly and willing to change your behavior, not what that passage is supposed to mean. We need to conform to Christ and not the standards of the world. That's Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And remember context as well. What do these things actually mean? Is this scripture objecting to all expensive clothes, all jewelry, and all ornamentation? It's interesting here. The actual language of the passage gives you an idea of what's really going on. Look again at this passage, especially there in verse 9. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. To me, that phrase, proper clothing, that's very open-ended. Whatever is proper in the first century in Ephesus may not necessarily be what's proper in 2020 in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, I'm not talking about modesty standards being adjusted or you're allowed to be naked as long as everybody around you is fine with it. That's not what I'm saying. But whatever proper clothing is going to change depending on the context. What's considered proper in one place and time may not necessarily be the same standard of what is proper. And so it's interesting that Paul leaves that, to me, a very open-ended kind of phrase there. Proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. To me, that's more what the qualifier is. It's not about length or price tag or color. It's about the attitude behind it. Modestly and discreetly boils down to, what attitude are you bringing to your clothes? Is it all about me, 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 and the attention that my clothes bring to me? Is it about the spotlight that I want on myself, whether it's to show how rich I am, or how outlandish I am, or how beautiful I am, or am I being modest and discreet? Am I bringing humility, where my life is not about me, my life is about Jesus Christ? Elevating Jesus Christ, putting Jesus Christ in the spotlight, and putting my neighbor ahead of my own needs. Is that the attitude that I'm bringing to my clothing? But then look at this phrase here, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments. Again, at first glance, we look at that phrase and go, so is he saying that we're not allowed to braid our daughter's hair? Because I don't know anybody in the world, right, that at some point has not braided your daughter's hair like before a soccer game.
Like, you go out there to, like, any middle school soccer game, and it's like, braids, 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 braids. Softball, basketball, braided hair. Braided hair. Is that what this phrase is saying? Look again at the conjunctions that are used in this phrase, because that gives you a clue about what Paul's trying to indicate here. Not with braided hair and gold. Suddenly he shifts from and gold to or pearls or costly garments. If these were all individual things, he would have used the same connecting word, right? Conjunction. He would have used the same connecting words here. But instead, that and really stands out in the text, where you've got or pearls or costly garments, but right, that and really stands out, doesn't it? Linguistically, what's going on here is a connection between braided hair and gold. What he's saying is the braided hair and the gold are two things that are connected together. Braided hair and gold, or pearls, or costly garments. There was a practice in the first century where very, very wealthy people, the highest of the high, would actually take threads of gold. Because you can work with gold. You can hammer it out so it's so thin. You can turn it into gold thread, right? They would take threads of gold and braid it into their hair. Literally, braided hair and gold. What's going on here is the most outlandish show or display of wealth that you could imagine. I am so rich, this person is saying, that I am literally braiding gold into my hair. How rich do you have to be when you reach for a scrunchie from your cabinet and it is made of gold? Like, how rich do you have to be when you're getting your daughters ready for school? It's like, hold on, I need to get my spool of gold thread out while I'm braiding my child's hair. So he's not saying braided hair is itself wrong, or that gold is itself wrong. Otherwise, we better just set that there during this sermon. What he's saying is, when you are so rich that you can show off your wealth by literally braiding gold into your hair, that's got to be crossing a line of some kind, right? Being rich is not the problem. Braiding your hair is not the problem. Having gold is not the problem. But when you are just so outlandish in your display of gold and wealth and luxury, at some point, don't you think you've crossed a line somewhere along the way? So again, linguistically, that's what that verse is really saying there. But let's consider a few other things, because we still have to go back to the question of, is this verse a proscription of all expensive clothes and all pearls and all braided hair and gold? Well, it's interesting. If 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 10 is prohibiting all of those things, there are other passages in the Bible that then are a violation of those things as well. Look at Old Testament precedents. Solomon, for example, and all of his splendor. You know, God is the one who blessed Solomon with all of that wealth. God is the one who blessed Solomon with all of that wealth. Consider in the book of Ecclesiastes, for example. Go back to the Old Testament and open up to Ecclesiastes. And I want to notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 18. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting: to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him. For this is his reward. Verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 5. Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. He'll not often consider the years of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. And there are other passages as well in the book of Ecclesiastes that, in the midst of all this vanity, the writer of Ecclesiastes does tap the brakes a little bit and says, wealth itself is not the problem. It's the attitude that you bring to it. And if God has blessed you with earthly riches, it is okay to enjoy the benefits of those things. is okay. You don't have to sit there and feel guilty because of the square footage of your house. And you don't have to sit there and feel guilty that if you can afford it and you want to buy $120 running shoes because that's what prevents injury, or at least psychosomatically, that's what prevents injury, then fine, go buy $120 running shoes. That's okay. You're not sinning by doing that. So it's interesting that God would bless Solomon, and Solomon is allowed to enjoy those earthly blessings. Ruth is another good example. When Naomi and Ruth are discussing with each other how best to approach Boaz about an arrangement between them, both parties, Naomi's advice to Ruth is, clean yourself up, get your hair done, put on some clean clothes, dress your best. So again, it's interesting, isn't it, that we have an example here, and Ruth is always presented in the book of Ruth as being somewhat of incredible virtue and character. And here she's told, take a bath, put some smellum on, put your best clothes on, make a good impression for Boaz. So clearly, again, wearing your best clothes, wearing something nice, cleaning yourself up is another example there. Jesus presupposes that his listeners have pearls in the first place in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. When he says, don't cast your pearls before swine, built into that exhortation is the assumption that you got pearls somewhere in a drawer. So if 1 Timothy chapter 2 is a prohibition of all pearls, that you, a Christian woman is not supposed to have any pearls, then Jesus is contradicting that idea here by saying, don't cast your pearls before swine. Pearls are valuable. Don't cast your pearls before swine. But if we're not supposed to have pearls, then that's an empty statement that Jesus is making. It's just, it's an empty idea if you're not allowed to have pearls at all. He compares the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 in a parable to one who sells everything for a costly pearl. Nowhere in that parable does Jesus say, now, just so we're clear, it's a sin to be someone who trades in pearls because Christians are not supposed to have pearls. In fact, he looks at this pearl trader as a person of virtue because when he sees the pearl of great price, he is willing to invest all that he has to gain a pearl of great price. So again, if 1 Timothy 2 is saying you're not allowed to have jewelry or pearls, then Jesus is giving us an idea that means nothing here. He's giving us an idea that means nothing. The prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son comes home, what does the father tell his servants to do with that prodigal son? Get that man our nicest clothes, put a robe on him, and put a gold ring on his finger. Well, wait a minute. I thought 1 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10 says that we're not allowed to have costly garments and gold and jewelry. So if we're not allowed to have costly garments and gold and jewelry, then the father of the prodigal son made a big mistake by putting costly garments and a gold ring on his son's finger. In that parable, that scene is a virtuous act by him. And finally, Lydia in the book of Acts. Lydia is a seller of Thyatiran purple material, which was some of the finest in the world. And yet nowhere in her story in Acts chapter 16 is she told to leave the fashion industry behind, drop all of that, and start wearing brown burlap sacks. So let's open up to Acts chapter 16 and take a closer look at Lydia. Acts chapter 16. And let's notice here her story beginning in verse 13. On the Sabbath day, Acts chapter 16, verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. And there was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. And she was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. and she prevailed upon us. Now that just means that she convinced us. She wouldn't let us say no. That we said, no, we don't want to impose upon you. We'll find a place at the inn, or we'll move on to somewhere else. She said, no. You're not going to stay in an inn. As long as you're in my city, you're going to stay in my home, and I'll take good care of you. And so she prevailed upon us with her hospitality. That's all that verse means. Now, understand that Thyatiran purple material was the finest in the world. It was dyed from there were some odd places where they got the dye from. One of the sources was actually seashells, right? There were these colorful seashells that they would collect, and they'd use that to dye this material. Suffice it to say, Thyatiran purple material was some of the most expensive material in the Roman Empire. It was a luxury item. You didn't just see regular people wearing purple, right? They weren't just like covering their couches in purple material because it was like extra. Thyatiran purple material was at the top of the fashion industry in this time period. Now, I'm not joking or being tongue-in-cheek here when I use that terminology. I just want us to stay in the context that for all intents and purposes, Lydia was someone who was deeply involved in first century fashion. But her life is never seen in this context or in any other as anything but virtuous. And she's never told to leave the fashion industry behind. She's never told that, well, now that you're a Christian, you're not allowed to be involved in the finer things of life. You're not allowed to sell this expensive fabric because it's just a show of luxury. It's a little bit over the top. It's a little bit too much, Lydia. No. This is her life. This is her career. This is her work that she's doing. And she's very deeply involved in this. And again, it is never seen as anything but virtuous as far as her behavior goes. But what is it that really differentiates Lydia from other people? It's not the clothes that she wears. It's who she is on the inside. She is the perfect example of what both Paul and Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 are talking about in terms of modesty. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the apostle Peter has this to say beginning in verse 3 where he says, "Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. It cannot be merely external." Now again, he is not prohibiting wearing expensive clothes and braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry. He's not prohibiting those things. He's just saying, you have to have more to your identity than that. When you get past that outer exterior, when you get past that shiny outer candy shell, there has to be something more to you than just what you're wearing. There's got to be some character there. "Let it be," he says in verse 4, "the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God." That's what's precious in the sight of God. And we don't impress God. Now, we might be able to impress everybody else with what we're wearing, with what our makeup is. And you might even, this is not just a subject for women. I think we make that mistake sometimes of thinking, well, today's lesson is for the ladies. Well, it's not what it's about. Because if you think affectation is just a woman thing, what is this? You ever think, like, some of the clothes we wear, this is just silly. Why is it that at some point in human history, a man wrapped a piece of fabric around his neck and said, "I think I'll wear that"? Like, at some point, someone said, "A shirt just isn't enough. I got to find a piece of fabric." Ascots are ridiculous. It's like, it's a scarf made of silk. that doesn't really keep you warm. What's the purpose of an ascot? I almost wore an ascot today, by the way, just to really drive the point home about high fashion, because nothing says high fashion like a millennial wearing an ascot. But I mean, if you think about a lot of what we wear is affectation, and that's men and women. We preen ourselves as much as our wives do. I mean, you grow a beard, right? And then you sit there and you trim it, and you make it look just perfect. And you want to have about 6 days of stubble, no more, no less, because that's the George Clooney, Brad Pitt sweet spot right there is the 6 days of stubble. So this is not a subject for women only. We all dabble a little bit in affectation. We all dabble a little bit in ornamentation. We all care, at least to some degree, what we look like when we walk in front of the mirror as we leave the house. So every single one of us has something to say on this subject. Now, while Lydia was certainly invested in the fashion industry of her time, nothing is ever said negatively of her lifestyle. Rather, she's defined in Acts chapter 16 by her hospitality, her virtue, her character, her good deeds. And that's why we love Lydia so much. A person is beautiful because of actions, not decoration, according to Proverbs 31 and verse 30. But that doesn't mean decoration is sinful. Let me say that again to drive the point home. A person is beautiful because of his or her actions, not decoration. But that doesn't mean decoration is always sinful. So as we bring our lesson to a close, I want to look at two forces that we need to balance in our lives. The first force is this, and it has to do with the way that others perceive me. Is my appearance intimidating? Is my appearance distracting? Am I giving the impression that I'm superior to other people around me? It matters the way other people perceive me. Now, I don't care about the way other people perceive me because I'm looking for their approval necessarily, or because I believe that I'm going to be judged by them in the end. God ultimately is my judge. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians one time that I don't really care if anybody judges me, because I have one judge, and it's God, ultimately. But I should care in some way what other people think of me. If by my appearance I have so distracted you that you cannot concentrate on the sermon that I'm trying to preach, then I've done a disservice, not only to you, but to my ministry, to my effectiveness. If by my appearance I've given the impression to other people that I'm not approachable, that I can't be spoken to, that I don't care about you, if by my appearance I've put up a wall or a smokescreen of some kind that makes it so that our brotherhood, our sisterhood, our relationship to each other is impeded somehow, if by my appearance I have led astray into sin my brothers and sisters in Christ, if by my appearance I have appeared and even acted as if I am superior to somebody, you know what? I should care what other people think of me in that case. And James chapter 2 has something to say about that as well. In James chapter 2, the writer there gives this hypothetical scenario where, let's just say someone walks into your assembly and he's wearing nice expensive clothes and he's got a gold ring and he walks in with his nose stuck straight up in the air, and all of you flock to hand him a visitor's card and ask him if he's visiting from out of town, or maybe have you moved here and you're looking to place membership? And then someone comes in and they're not wearing nice clothes, and you say, well, I think there's a seat back there. Dan King maybe has a seat in the lobby somewhere for you. Dan, would you find them a seat somewhere, you know, further? No, where I can't see them. Yeah. Yeah, back there. Yeah, that's it. And I like the way James puts it there in James chapter 2. He says, in modern vernacular at least, it's ironic the way that you will bend over backwards for the very people that persecute you most. You will bend over backward for the very people who walk around as if they own the place. You'll bend over backward for the very people who show the most arrogance. The very people who would persecute you, you're giving them the seat of honor in your assembly. Something's wrong there. Something is messed up about that. Rather, I am obligated joyfully, I would add, to put others ahead of myself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says that that is the highest ideal. To consider others as more important than yourselves. Why? Because it shows Jesus living in us. Because if Jesus, the Son of God, the co-creator of the universe, in all of His glory, if Jesus Christ could consider others more important than Himself, then you can do the same thing. Go to Romans chapter 14 as well. Let's notice here in Romans chapter 14 the way that Paul sums it up so nicely. And of course, Paul in Romans 14 is talking about a number of morally neutral things. Holidays and what you're eating, what your diet is, that sort of thing. And don't let these morally neutral things be the thing that, you know, that puts a stumbling block in your brother's way. Don't tear down what God has built up over things like the meat that you're eating or the day that you're celebrating. And he puts it so perfectly in Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. And you could like lift food out of there, and that just becomes a fill in the blank for just about anything. If because of your ornamentation, if because of your clothing, if because of your snooty attitude, if because of your sense of superiority, if because of the way you flaunt your wealth, if because of your lack of charity when you have plenty of opportunity to practice it, if because of all these things, you are no longer walking according to love. My brothers and sisters in Christ are more important to me than that, or at least they should be. So I shouldn't be so self-obsessed that I feel like I have a right to wear whatever I want, no matter how it makes others feel. However, the second force that needs to be balanced is this. Ultimately, I have the benefit of a judge and savior who knows my heart. And ultimately, I will not be judged by you. And I am not going to judge you in the end. Why I look the way that I do is between two parties, God and myself. For example, if I am dressing nice when I come to worship, and such attire is motivated entirely by my desire to give God my absolute best, then I shouldn't be made to feel bad over that. And I think sometimes, you know, as the church moves into the 21st century, you know, the deeper we get into the 21st century, the more there are these two forces kind of pulling away from each other. And sometimes even pushing toward each other and grinding against each other, right? There is the idea that you need to give God your best always. That everything you do, you give God the best. And if you have something in your closet that is your absolute best, you give that to God. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 puts it very well. God speaks to the prophet there and he says, if you give honor to a judge, if you give honor to a king, if you give honor to your own father, then where's my honor? And I think in modern wording, maybe one way you can put it is, if you would dress a certain way for a state dinner at the White House because you honor the president, because you honor the politicians or the delegates or the diplomats, if you would dress a certain way for a state dinner at the White House, why will you not dress that way for God? Now, that's one side of it. The other side of it, of course, is when people walk into a worship assembly and all they see are suits and ties and clothes that they can't afford, they may turn around and walk away because they know they can't afford to be there. There are people in that assembly, that assembly is so fancy and so nice, how could I possibly have a place in a church like that when I look around at the setting and the scenery and everything's all done up and everything's so nice and tidy and so expensive and the preacher's got nice clothes on, he's got a tie all done up, and our nice clothes then become an impediment for someone who was raised in a very different way. And besides, what is your best is very different. That standard is very different for people. Maybe you don't own a tie. Maybe because of culture or how you were raised, you weren't raised to even view ties as a fancy thing. A tie was something you wore to the office. And you're not going to give God the same regard or attitude you would wear to the office, right? A tie is a symbol of obligation. A tie is a symbol of put your time in, 9 to 5. And I don't want to bring that same attitude to God's worship, because God's worship is not 9 to 5. It's not obligation. I joyfully come to worship. And so I wouldn't dress the same way at worship that I would at work, because I have a completely different attitude about those two things. Now, listen. Whichever side you agreed with, I think I presented both sides pretty fairly, didn't I? Is there merit to either side of those things? Yeah. And I think I can speak to both of them in a fair-minded way. And whichever attitude you have, you're not wrong. Because God does deserve your best. But you do need to be aware of how you appear to others in the world. And so there are forces that need to be balanced out. Is there a balance that we can find between these kinds of things? In the end, can that balance be found? Can I really live by the exhortation, going back to Romans chapter 14, can I really live by the exhortation that the Apostle Paul gives us in a passage like this? In Romans 14, notice in verse 19, as he's starting to wrap up this argument here. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. And in verse 22, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. And so whether you wear costly garments or not, or whether you wear jewelry and ornamentation or not, or whether you braid your hair or not, or whether you wear a tie to church or not, or whether you live in the first century or the 21st century, there are concepts in the scriptures that apply to all of us for all time. And are we living by those concepts? Are we living by the example of somebody like Lydia? Who, yeah, she was chin deep in the fashion industry of her time. But when we think about the thing that was most notable about her, it's not the seller of purple fabrics that we remember. It's her hospitality and her Christ-like spirit that permeates her behavior. Let's go and have a prayer at this time. And after this prayer, we'll be dismissed to our Bible classes. And kids, come on up front at the end for your Bible drill. And adults, if you could hurry on out of the auditorium so as not to be too disruptive to that. Let's pray. Our wonderful and almighty Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the day you've given to us. It is beautiful. It is sunny. We are entering into spring. There are flowers and blooms on the trees. It's what a beautiful time this is. It's a reminder of the goodness of your creation, of the wonderful design. It is a reminder of the beauty in the little things that surround us. It's also a reminder that if you have so arrayed the flowers of the field, if the lilies can be so beautiful, if the blooms on the trees are so ornamented, then we know He'll take care of us as well. We'll always have our physical needs. There will always be opportunity. There will always be brothers and sisters to help us when we fall on hard times. So help us to be aware of this. Whether we're rich or poor, whether this is a high or a low, whether we're in a peak or a valley, whatever it is that we're facing in this life, we know we have You. We know that we have each other. And ultimately, we know that we have the hope and the promise of the resurrection from the dead. We're so thankful for all of our many material and spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.